Open up your Bibles to James chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 2 through 4, which is this opening salvo in James's assault upon empty religion, or a mere profession of faith that isn't backed up by works. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. After the introductory greeting, the introduction of who James is, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the details on who he was writing to, the 12 tribes in dispersion, without a prayer, without a blessing, without a thanksgiving, like we have in so many of Paul's letters and the other letters in the New Testament, James jumps right into his sermon. And as Homer Kent said, James wastes no time in coming to an unpleasant subject and ordering a most difficult response. With that introduction, let's read verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This comes first in James' letter for a reason. And here, as we undertake to unpack these words, to understand them so that we can live out the truth, put into practice the instructions, the commands that the Holy Spirit is giving to us here, I want us to begin with a question that will be answered by the text and that we'll come back to at the end of the sermon. It's a big question. What's your goal in life? What is it that you really need? What is it that you want more than anything else? There is a right answer to what is your goal in life. And there's many ways of saying it, but there's only one right answer. And these verses will tell us the answer to that question. Here's our outline for this morning in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. You see that we've titled this morning's message, A Tenacious Faith. That's what we're looking at. We're looking at a tenacity in our faith that is a product of difficulties in our life. A tenacious faith. So first we're going to look at the nature of the trials that we are introduced to in verse 2. Then we're going to look at the attitude that we're supposed to have in those trials, which we are commanded to count it all joy. We'll see the mindset of the wise who are able to have joy in trials, because it's only the wise mindset that will produce that joyful response in the midst of tragic circumstances. And we'll see how this is all part of the process of spiritual growth that God is working in the lives of those who truly believe in Jesus Christ. First of all, the nature of trials. The word trial we meet there in verse 2, after instructing us to count it all joy, he says, you count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Now that word trials has a broad range of meaning in the New Testament, but here, it is clear from the context that the kind of trial we are talking about in James chapter 1 verse 2 are hardships. These are circumstances that come upon us that we haven't planned and that are difficult to escape from. These are circumstances that we would like to avoid from a human perspective. These are painful things. And they come in lots of different ways. Some of the trials that we experience just because we are human beings living in a fallen world. And we experience the same types of trials that even non-Christians experience. Illness, poverty, death, bereavement. All kinds of tragedies come into the human life, and those who are even worldly wise recognize that life is full of sorrows. And yet, in these sorrows, in these trials, the Christian is able to have a different attitude. Now, in addition to the trials that all human beings are subject to, Christians also have unique ones for themselves. We have persecutions that come upon us for the name of Jesus Christ. And these are also included in the trials of various kinds that James is talking about in James chapter 1, verse 2. There are big trials. There are little trials. This word trial most often would designate a big trial. It is used in several places in the New Testament. in regards to this same word when you meet trials. Meeting trials is really literally falling into trials. The Greek word here, peripipto, to fall into something. Something unexpected, something that is dangerous. There's two other places in the New Testament where this Greek verb is used, to meet, and I think meet is kind of a weak translation. I like the idea of falling into. So when you fall into trials, it's like in the parable of the Good Samaritan. The man was traveling on the road down to Jericho, and he fell in among robbers. He wasn't planning to meet robbers on the road. It's something that happened, and it was a trial. Unexpected, not pleasant, almost deadly. That's the kind of thing that James has in mind when he says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. It's the type of situation that James Ellis fell into when he was riding his motorcycle and a car knocked him down and the guys jumped out and beat him with a rod until they thought he was dead. That's the kind of meeting of trials that is covered by this command to count it all joy. So it lets you know how James does jump right into an unpleasant subject and orders a most difficult response. Trials can also be smaller, pressures, stress that comes into our life. And what we see, it's called a trial. This word perosmos, it means to test. True character is revealed in adverse circumstances. It's easy to get along with people when everything's going well. It's easy to be on your best behavior when everything is going your way. But when things start to go badly, when plans start to fall apart, when stress comes down upon you and doesn't leave and it lingers and stays there, that's when the true character comes out. Very often you'll hear people give excuse for their anger or give excuse for their temperamental attitude by saying, well, that's just the stress talking. No, it's not just the stress talking. The stress is bringing out what is in your heart. And we don't like that. We like to think, well, no, I'm really a good person, and really you should judge me by all the good times in my life and how I can be such a pleasant and happy person when everything's going my way. That's who I really am. And the Bible says, no, that's not who you really are. Who you really are is displayed when you are tested, when difficulties come into your life, when stress weighs down upon you. Then your character is revealed. That's a difficult subject. That's a difficult thought for us to bear. But that's what James is talking about. That's what's revealed in the very terminology that is used here. A trial is a test. And it says when you meet trials, not if. As I said, even those who are worldly wise recognize that life is full of sorrows. You will meet them. You must meet them with the right attitude. And the attitude that God commands us when we meet these trials of various kinds, financial trials, physical trials, emotional trials, spiritual trials, when we meet all these kinds of trials, is to meet them with a joyful attitude. And not just a joyful attitude, but he says, all joy. Now, this is not a command that you can't be sorrowful when a friend dies. This is not a command that you shouldn't feel grieved when something terrible happens to a loved one. You should. That's normal. But beneath the sorrow, deeper than the pain, is a joy. It is possible for us to be weeping and also to have peace and joy in our hearts. This is possible because of the complexity of the human soul, and it's possible because of the power of God. This command to count it all joy is not an unreasonable command, but as we will discover as we look into the details of this paragraph, it is the only reasonable way to respond to trials in the life of a Christian. All joy could be translated pure joy, unadulterated joy, wholehearted joy. That there is a joy in trials that is pure, that is unmixed, that something good is happening in and through the trial that is only a cause for joy. You know, most things in life are kind of a mixed bag. There's some good things about it, there's some bad things about it. But what we're talking about here, the work of God in the life of a Christian through pressure, through stress, through difficulties, is only good. There's only upside for this. That's what he means when he says, consider it all joy. It's not like, well, God's doing some good, but there's some bad also. Everything that God is doing in the trial is good. And it's a reason for joy. Why? How is this possible? How can we have all joy in the middle of tragedy and suffering and pain? This seems contradictory. This seems irrational. But notice what he says. The very first verse there in James chapter 1, verse 2. Count. Count it all joy. This is a verb for what goes on in your mind, how you think about it. I like what one Christian said. He said, an inconvenience is just an adventure wrongly considered. An inconvenience is just an adventure wrongly considered. Now, an inconvenience is a minor trial. Okay? But you know what? A tragedy is also just a circumstance that is wrongly considered. We need to be able to look at our lives and the circumstances in our lives through God's eyes. And we need to train our minds to think rightly about pain and suffering in our lives. You're going to be tempted to think wrongly, but the command is to think rightly. And when you think rightly, it is a cause for genuine joy. Now, even though James is giving us a very difficult command on a very uncomfortable subject, notice that he does address us as brothers and sisters. The word brothers, it refers to the family of God. We have the same faith, we have the same hope, we have the same heavenly Father. And so he's addressing the saints, the Jewish believers in the dispersion, as brothers. So he's not coming alongside as an enemy. He's not coming alongside as a harsh critic. He's coming alongside as a friend, as a brother, as someone who's in the same circumstance. He's here to help us. He's a family member who knows. He's a family member who cares. He's a family member who's been there and who has done it. And he wants that same thing for us. So let's look at the reason. The mindset that makes it possible for us to face trials with this joyful attitude. Notice what James says in verse 3. For you know. For gives the reason. One of my favorite words in the Bible. Because without the for, we'd be left with a lot of commands that didn't make sense. But God not only gives the instruction, he not only gives the command, but then he explains how it's possible, why, and the method by which we carry it into practice. And he says, you can count trials as joy because, for, you know. And what is it that we know? Here James is reminding his readers of what they've already heard. You see, the gospel message, the truth of God's word, is not that complicated. It's something that can be communicated in a very short amount of time. The truth of God's word, the good news of Jesus Christ, is what these Christians had received. And they had been grounded in the faith from the beginning. Remember when John was writing his letter to the churches? He said, I'm writing to you what you have heard from the beginning. If what you've heard from the beginning abides in you, then you are going to live the life that God wants you to live. And so you have heard this. You have heard this message. You have heard the good news. You already know what you need to know, but you need to be reminded of it. And that's really my job. My job isn't to come up with new and exciting ideas to entertain you with. My job is to tell you what you already know. It's pretty straightforward. It's pretty simple. It's easy to understand, but it's hard to practice. And people come to me for counseling, and I'm not telling them anything new. I'm telling them what they know. The Word of God is clear. The Word of God is straightforward. But it's hard to do. What is it that we know about trials? You know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let's dig into this statement of what the Christian knows. You know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Before we talk about the testing of your faith and what exactly that phrase means, let's talk a little bit more about our need for reminder. I want you to see this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Right after James, you've got Peter's letters. And 2 Peter chapter 1 is Peter's last letter. He wrote it shortly before he was going to shuffle off his mortal coil. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, Peter makes this emphasis, along with James and John and Paul, who all said, you guys know what you need to know, and I'm just reminding you. Look at the way Peter says it. 2 Peter 1, verse 12. Therefore, I intend always... This is a great verse for preachers. I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them. I'm reminding you of what you know. And you are established in the truth that you have. You don't need somebody to come along and say, oh yeah, that Christian message, that Christian gospel that you got, that was good for starters. That's good to get you forgiven and maybe reserve a place for you in heaven. But if you're really going to live life, you got to have this. I got something new that we've learned from science. I've got something new that we've learned from philosophy. I got something new that we've learned because of the way it's worked so well in people's lives. And I'll sell it to you for $39.95. You don't need any of that. What you need is to be reminded of what you know. You know it. You're established in the truth. You have it. And Peter says in verse 13, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort. Here's the preacher's promise, the faithful preacher's promise. I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. I'm reminding you so that you can remind yourself. And when I'm not here to remind you anymore, you've heard it so many times that you can remember it without me. All right, come back to James chapter 1. What do we know? We know that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. That word testing, it's a little bit different from the word trial that we have in verse 2. The word trial is the perosmos. It's the furnace of affliction that reveals whether something is gold or whether it's dross. But here, the word testing in verse 3, it's related to the perosmos, but it's a positive word. Dokimion. The noun dokimion is the approved item that comes out from the fire of testing. It refers to the proving of real gold. And that's what your faith is. Your faith is more precious than gold which perishes. And when God tests you, He puts you into the fire of affliction, it's so that your faith will be shown to be more precious than gold that perishes. The testing of your faith, the dokimion, the approval, the proving of your faith. The only other place in the New Testament that uses this word in this way is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. And we should look at it. Back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, this teaching of James in James chapter 1 verses 2 through 4 is not unique to James. Paul teaches this in Romans chapter 5. Peter teaches this here in 1 Peter chapter 1. And they're such closely parallel passages that people think that there was this clear teaching among the apostles on this subject, and that each one of the apostles kind of wrote it in their own way, but that this was something they all shared and they all taught as kind of one of the foundation stones of apostolic Christianity. Now, if God puts something in the Bible one time, it's pretty important. We should pay attention to it. It's God's Word. And you've heard me say this before. If God puts something in there two times, then it's really something we need to pay attention to. This is something He's emphasizing. But this truth in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, that we rejoice in our trials because trials are producing endurance, and endurance creates mature Christian character, that is taught very clearly in the same words by Paul, by James, and by Peter. And if God says it three times, this is important. This is a foundational truth for the Christian life. It might sound difficult. You might come to James and say, well, that's hard. But it's foundational. This is of first importance in the Christian life. Let's see how Peter puts it here in 1 Peter chapter 1. You see, the paragraph starts off with how we've been given every spiritual blessing by God the Father. He's caused us to be born again. He's given us an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled. We're being guarded through faith for the salvation that is ready to be revealed in these last days. And he says in verse 6, you're rejoicing in this. You're rejoicing in your salvation. When Jesus Christ comes back, you're going to be with him. You're going to go into his kingdom. You're going to live forever in a resurrected body. That's your hope. And you're getting joy from your hope. But now, for a little while, if necessary, I like how he says it. Now is only a little while, and it's necessary that you have been grieved by various trials. Yes, trials will bring you grief. When James says, consider it all joy, he's not saying you can't experience grief. Peter is telling us, when you experience these things, they're going to grieve you. You'll be grieved by these trials. But God sees it as necessary because of verse 7, so that, the purpose, so that is a great phrase also, it tells you purpose. So that, what is God's purpose in grieving us in the trials of this life and the trials of being a Christian? So that the tested genuineness, that's the same word that we had in James, dokimion, the proving of your faith, the proof, what comes out of the fire is tested and genuine. More precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, the mindset of the wise looks to the purpose in the trial. And God has a purpose. We know that the testing of your faith produces something. And what does it produce? Steadfastness. Every one of these words is rich. Every one of these words is deep in meaning. And when you start to see it all come together, it's just glorious. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. What is steadfastness? Steadfastness is tenacity. Steadfastness is constancy. See, when you became a believer, you're born again. But when you're born again, you're a baby. A baby has everything that he needs in order to become a fully mature person written into his DNA. But that baby has a lot of growing to do. That baby needs a lot of strengthening. That baby needs to learn how to be what it was made and born to be. And it takes time and it's a difficult process. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. When you're born again, you've got everything you need. God has given us all that we need for life and godliness, but now we need to grow, we need to mature, we need to develop. We need to become the type of people whose faith, that is a gift from God, is now being practiced with a tenacity, with a constancy, that is able to go through any situation and thrive. God won't allow you to be tested beyond what you are able. But he will test you in order to strengthen you for the next test. And all along the way, what you're building is endurance. What you're building is steadfastness. And that's the correct answer to the question that we started off with. What do you need? What is your goal in life? Your goal in life is a steadfast faith. That's one way to answer that. There's lots of ways to say it, but it's all basically saying the same thing. And the way that it's being said here in James is, what you need is an enduring faith, a steadfast faith, a faith that is constant in every situation, no matter what the enemy throws at you, no matter what trial, no matter what test, no matter what temptation. Your faith is what guides you, your faith is what empowers you, your faith is what causes you to walk and bear fruit in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. What do you need? You need a tenacious faith. That's really all you need. That's what you were born for. That's what you were created for in Christ Jesus. That's the purpose of your life. What's on your bucket list? My bucket list is to be tenacious in my faith, to have a faith that is constant, that whatever the road ahead holds for me, that my faith is going to be my guiding star. My faith is going to be what guides my footsteps. My faith is what's going to be the anchor of my soul. That's what my life is about. That's what the life of every Christian is about. It's not about achieving status. It's not about maintaining your health for as long as possible. It's not about getting rich so that other people will have to do what you say, and you can have your way when you want it. It's not about any of those things. God is doing something in the world, and it's a good thing. It's something that's eternal. You know, there's a lot of good things happening in the world. The birth of children, the beginning of a marriage. A lot of joyful things happening. But none of those things are eternal. None of those things will survive the conflagration that is coming in the Great Tribulation. There's one thing that will. Tenacious faith. Constant faith. That's what God is doing. And He's willing to bring trials into your life. He's willing to bring pain and tragedy because of His purpose. And if you see your life the way that God sees it, then you will see the trials in your life the way that God sees them, and you will see the joy in them. Your feelings will follow your thinking. You lead with your mind, and your heart follows. But if you think wrong, you will feel wrong. The preacher's job is to remind you to think right. Consider it. Count it. Think rightly about the trials when you meet them, because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And what is the process that God is at work here? Point number 4. Look at verse 4. And let steadfastness have its full effect. You see, a steadfast faith is the means to the goal. You need a steadfast faith, but it's not because faith is the end in itself. Faith is the means to what? What is the full effect? That you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Spiritual maturity. Let's take a closer look at each one of these words that James uses to describe the goal. Perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. What does it mean to be perfect? The word is teleos in Greek. It's a little different from our word for perfect. Perfect is an imperfect translation of this word, but it's fair. It's not a bad translation. It covers a lot of the idea. But when we think of perfect, we often think of something that has no defect at all. And that's really not what James is saying here. Because no Christian ever gets to that point where we never sin, where we are living 100% righteous all of the time. The goal here is to be teleos, which means that you are fully mature, that you have grown up into Christ in every area of your life. You're not a sinlessly perfect person. That only happens in the resurrection. But our goal in this life is spiritual maturity. I think the better translation here would be that you may be mature or perfectly mature. You know, you look at some people, they've grown up and you say, well, they've really matured a lot, but they've still got some things to learn. And that's how God looks at you. You've been a Christian 10, 20 years, maybe longer. God looks at you and says, you've grown, you've matured in a lot of ways, but there's still a lot for you left to learn. And when I bring the trial, when I bring the tragedy, when I bring the test into your life, it's going to reveal where you need to grow. And it's going to reveal what I'm doing in your life. See, the trial not only reveals character, but it also confirms and produces character. Your faith is strengthened through the trials in order to continue towards the goal of you being completely mature. You know, you look at young people sometimes and it's like, well, they're going to have to go through some hard times to learn the lessons that they need to learn. And that's what God is saying about Christians. You're going to have to go through some hard times to learn what you need to learn. But that is the goal, a steadfast faith, and that's what God is doing. And He won't let you fail the test. He's going to keep on working in your life. He's going to keep on bringing you to that spiritual maturity. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, you therefore must be perfect. Same word, teleos. That there's God's standard for what is right. And in the Christian life, we don't say, well, I'm going to be conformed to God's standard in this area, but I'm going to be conformed to the world in this area. And God will just have to be happy with that because that's what I want. Jesus says, nope, I'm not going to be happy with that. You have to be completely conformed to God's will in every area of your life. And I'm not going to stop working in your life until you reach that goal. That's the process of our life. That's what God is doing. You know it. I'm reminding you of it. Also, he says that you may be complete. He wants us to be perfect, teleos, fully mature, grown up in Christ, and he wants us to be complete. What does it mean to be complete? The word here is halakleros. It means that you have all of your parts. So you might have somebody that's full grown, but maybe they've lost an arm. It was blown off by a device in Iraq. Well, they're fully grown, but they're not complete. They're missing part of themselves. And that's the idea here. These two words come together to picture someone who is not only full grown, but whose all of their parts are working. That's the spiritual life that God is producing in His children. Full grown, all of your parts working in your spiritual self. And really, lacking in nothing just amplifies what perfect and complete have already pictured. Just another way of saying perfect and complete. God wants full-grown spiritual children who are undamaged by sin. If there are parts of you that have been lopped off because of sin, then God will regrow those parts. And He does it as your faith is steadfast in Him. A constant faith. We're saved by faith. We are sanctified by faith. We continue in faith. And we will be glorified by faith. Really, this captures the whole theme of the book. I think the reason why James puts this instruction here first is because the idea of being perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, this idea of being completely spiritual mature, is the point of his whole book. You could say the theme of James is be perfect. Be mature. Let every area of your life be in conformity with the faith that has been given to you in Jesus Christ. And then James does us the kindness of showing all of the ways in which our life is not in conformity with our faith. And he rebukes us soundly so that we may be sound in the faith. So James is beating us up. But it's a kindly beating. It's a discipline. It's a training. It's a showing us ourselves in the mirror when we don't want to see it, so that we can be humble enough to recognize who we are and to change, to become more like Jesus Christ, which is our destiny. Now, out of James and Peter and Paul, who all give this teaching, we looked at Peter's already in 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll look at Paul in a moment. But only James is the one who emphasizes our responsibility in this process. To contrast with how James emphasizes our responsibility, let's go back and look at how Romans chapter 5 deals with this subject. Paul in Romans chapter 5, you'll see the strong parallels as we read it together. Now, some people say James is all about works and he's not about faith, but notice that James starts his book talking about faith. It's the testing of your faith. James knows that the salvation of God is through faith. It's taken for granted. And so Paul also in Romans chapter 5 has been establishing that we are justified by faith. That's the conclusion that he's drawn from the first four chapters there, chapter 5 verse 1. And he says, now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through him, through Jesus Christ, that we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We're standing in God's grace because of the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The same thing Peter said. Peter said, God has granted to you everything you need for life and godliness, and you're being protected by God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you rejoice. Peter says, you're rejoicing in your hope. Paul says, you're rejoicing in your hope. But not only that. Just like James says, just like Peter says, Paul reminds us, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, if James is too hard for you, then come back to Romans 5. Because Paul is very gracious here. He doesn't command you to rejoice in sufferings. He just says, we do. We rejoice in our sufferings. That's what it means to be a Christian. We have a totally different outlook on life. We have a totally different purpose in life. And when your purpose in life corresponds with God's purpose in life, then you have God's joy. You have the joy of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ met trials. He had suffering. He had persecution. He was wrongly accused. He was betrayed by a friend. He was unjustly crucified. But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And God perfected the author of our salvation through suffering. And he says, my peace, my joy, I leave with you. Jesus had a totally different outlook on life than the worldlings around us. And we have the mind of Christ. We also rejoice in our sufferings because we look at them the way Jesus Christ looked at them. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing, just like James said, for you know. We know. What do we know? We know that suffering produces endurance. What do we need? We need a tenacious faith. We need endurance. Endurance has a goal. Character. Reminds me of a cartoon. The dad wouldn't turn up the heat in the house. The son was shivering. And the dad said, it builds character. The son said, I'm tired of building character. And that's what our response can be when we're not thinking right. God brings a trial into our life. We don't like what our Father is doing. I'm tired of building character. Now, God's not tired of producing it, so you better get used to it. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given to us. So you see the process of growth. You've got trials, leads to steadfastness, which leads to spiritual maturity. Perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Same thing that Peter said. All right, come back to James. James chapter 1. James, in contrast to Paul, puts it on us. He puts the onus on us to have the right mindset and to let the process be accomplished. Now, God's going to accomplish it one way or the other, but it'll be a lot better the more we work along with it and don't fight against it. And so James is giving us good counsel. He commands us to count it joy. It's something that you have to make up your mind about and something that's going to have an influence on your life. Right now, I don't know how many of you might have a severe trial that you haven't told me about. But for most of you, I think that it's a pretty good season in your life. And if you're in a good season in your life, now is a good time to develop this mindset. So that when you encounter the trial, when you fall in to something you didn't see coming, you're ready with the right response. When they make a law that says you can't share your faith or you're going to lose your job. You can't share your faith or we're going to take away your house. You can't share your faith and teach the truth of the Bible or we will close your church. And then you've made up my mind, I'm going to count it joy. I'm not going to weasel out, run from it. I'm going to do what's right and I'm going to suffer for doing what's right. And it's going to be a joyful experience. Make up your mind now that the next trial you face, you're going to face it with the right mindset. Not that you welcome trials, not that you're seeking out suffering, but they will come. Be ready for it. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And let steadfastness have its full effect. God is producing the steadfastness. He's producing a faith that is constant, a faith that is working out in a variety of situations through the difficulties. And that is bringing you to maturity. So your goal is maturity. And when you count trials as joy, you are letting steadfastness have its full effect. You're making the most of the trials. I think James is warning us not to waste the trial. If a loved one dies, it's sad. There's grief. the separation. But I think even more sad is if you waste that trial. If you don't learn anything from it, if you don't grow through it, then it's really meaningless. Then it's really pointless. And it's true for any kind of trial. Don't let the pain go to waste. Use it by thinking right and having the right goal in your life. You've got personal responsibility here. That's one of the big themes in James. That's why James puts it this way and Paul puts it a different way, because James is emphasizing personal responsibility. Listen to what D. Edmund Hebert said. Maturity of character is not the result of the number of trials encountered, but the way in which those trials are met, allowing them to achieve their divinely intended impact on us. That's wise. That's wise words that are summarizing what James is teaching us here. Let's wrap this up. It's our responsibility to make every effort. I want to share with you a verse from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. You could write it down, Proverbs 4, 23. It's a saying of wisdom. And wisdom says this: keep your heart with all vigilance. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Why? It tells us. Proverbs 4:23. For from it flow the springs of life. Your circumstances aren't going to determine whether you really live or not. It's your heart that determines whether you really live or not. Somebody can have the most favorable circumstances and be completely dead on the inside. And somebody can have the most adverse circumstances and be truly alive. It's your heart that is the issue. The heart of the matter is always the matter of the heart. So keep it. Watch it. Don't let anything into your heart that destroys it. And bring everything into your heart that strengthens it and builds it. You are responsible for your heart. Keep it. Remember the children's song? Careful little eyes what you see. Be careful little ears what you hear. That's what we're talking about. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. What do you need? What's your goal in life? What's on your bucket list? There's a lot of ways of saying it, but there's only one right answer. I need spiritual maturity. I need total sanctification. I need to be perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect. I need a constant, enduring faith. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you now in response to your word with an audacious prayer that comes to us from the psalmist. We are bold and courageous to ask you, God, prove me, O Lord. Try me. Test my heart and my mind. The test will not be pleasant, but we welcome it with joy. We don't test ourselves, but we ask you, O God, prove us. Test us. Reveal the genuineness of our faith as it works itself out into all areas of life, and we demonstrate spiritual maturity in the faith that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.